Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation today is the Gospel reading. And we begin this reading today as part of a whole series of readings from the Gospel of Matthew that will lead all the way from now all the way through the end of the church year. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of Matthew. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. The Gospel of Matthew will take us on a journey. Matthew was the writer of this Gospel. Matthew the disciple. Matthew the tax collector. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew wrote primarily to Jews to assure the Jews that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies, all of the words spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament that had been pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Matthew writes to say Jesus is that fulfillment of the prophecies. While all the Gospels help us see that connection, Matthew, more than all the other three, points out that fulfillment of messianic prophecy leading all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. Painstakingly, Matthew points to the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said, showing us that everything about Jesus fulfills everything that God was doing in the Old Testament times. His point, Matthew's point, there is no need to look any further. And that, look no further, is going to be our theme to lead us through all of these readings of the Gospel of Matthew. That's the overall theme, look no further. The weekly themes will come right out of the texts. But each one of the accounts that the Spirit led Matthew to put into this Gospel all have as their general purpose to resonate with that overall theme, look no further. So it's our challenge as we look at the Gospel of Matthew to say, how does this teaching, how does this story fit into that overall theme of look no further? Jesus is it. He's all we need. Now, this morning our Gospel reading begins with Matthew chapter 10. I guess chapters 1 through 9 don't matter. It's just in the lectionary readings. There is a purpose behind it all, trying to expose us at different times of the church years and all that to everything that's in the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew began with the birth of Jesus. We take care of that at Advent and Christmas. Within those first chapters of Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And we cover that at different sections of the year as well. But we're beginning with chapter 10. Because in this post-Pentecost season, these Sundays after Pentecost that we are now going through, this chapter 10, begins with Jesus sending out his 12 disciples on their first missionary journey. It's appropriate then for us as we think about our life within the church, to think about being sent out into the world. It's appropriate that we begin with that story of the 12. That being said, it's not as if to say those first 9 chapters didn't matter. And so I lay down the gauntlet, I give you all of the challenge that before the sun sets on this day, read those 9 chapters. Don't put it off, I'll get to it this week, because you won't. Do it today. 9 chapters doesn't take all that long. If you don't read well, pull up the app on your phone from Faith Comes by Hearing and listen to it. That works as well. But listen, read, go through those chapters, the first 9 chapters of Matthew today. If you're really bored with the sermon, you can get started with it now. But in the early part of chapter 10, if you began reading in the section that we're really not focusing on that much today, we find that Jesus had called his apostles, the disciples, and Matthew names all 12 of them. And then verse 5a, the first verse of our Gospel reading, the first half of verse 5 for today, it says, these 12 Jesus sent with the following instructions. Funny thing is, we skip from 5b down to verse 20 where Jesus actually gives the instructions. I'm glad I never had to pick out those lectionary readings, but I don't know what they were doing with this one. So Jesus gives the instructions, whatever they were, I guess it's up to you to read them. Well, here's a quick recap of those instructions. Jesus told his disciples to go to the Jews, to the people of Israel. It wasn't all the nations kind of moment yet. This is just to the people of Israel. He gave them the message. The message was simple. It wasn't complicated. They weren't supposed to go out and try to defend every last thought that they could with God. But here's the thought. The kingdom of God is near. Maybe these 12 disciples hadn't shown a lot of aptitude to preaching yet, so he gave them a simple message. The kingdom of God is near. I think we could all get that right, couldn't we? As they went, they were supposed to go heal the sick, deliver the demonized, and even raise the dead. They were to live by faith as they traveled along, trusting in God's providence, that God was going to provide through these people, that they were reaching with the gospel. And so they were to trust that in any town, in any place, what they needed to eat, what they needed to wear, where they were going to stay, it was all going to be provided for by the people with whom they were sharing the gospel that God had given them. They were not allowed to take any extra provisions along with them. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? And then, if all of that wasn't enough, then Jesus warned them, "I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves." Well, that doesn't sound very comforting. First missionary journey, first time these guys are doing this, and he says, "You're sheep, there's wolves, you're going to get eaten." And that's pretty much his thought. People would reject the message of Jesus being the Messiah, the kingdom of God here on earth. And as always, the devil, that great wolf, would be there doing everything he possibly could, not only with people's hearts, but with orchestrating events of this earth to be against those disciples, to make this work of sharing the kingdom of God as difficult as possible. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Awesome experience. So now, that's the context. Now we're finally up to our gospel reading for today in Matthew 10. Jesus continued with his warnings. He pointed out that because of the kingdom of God, betrayal would manifest itself even within families. His brother would give up brother. Children would betray their own parents even to death. And he wraps it all up with the expression saying, "And all people will hate you because of me." Yes, I said the dreaded H word. Hate. We're not allowed to say that anymore. All people, Jesus said, will hate you because of me. We live in a world today that's encouraging us that to be good Christians means we need to cozy up next to everybody in the world and get them all to like us, appreciate us. And, you know, we need to coexist, are those bumper stickers, right? Jesus says, if you're doing it right, all the world will hate you because of me. Most of you know that my mom passed away this week, overnight, Wednesday, Thursday morning sometime. Made me think about that about 5 years ago, she had written an autobiography. Actually, she finally gave it to us kids. We're the only ones that got it. Never will be published. It's not Pulitzer Prize winning authorship, but means a lot to me, certainly. And thought it was appropriate to start reading through that again. And as I pulled it out of the envelope, there was a little introductory note that my mom had put in there for us kids. And in the middle of that, she said, "My mind went back over the many years of God's blessings to Dad and to me," my dad being a pastor. We had a wonderful marriage, and, you know, get this, and although we had a lot of tribulations in life from members of the flock. Wow. Although we had tribulations in life from the members of the flock, the Lord preserved us through it all. With this gospel reading already in hand all week long in my mind and in my heart, I thought, wow, Jesus' words do come true, don't they? From the family, from the members of the flock came all those tribulations, and I know what she was pointing to, and I won't go into all that. That tribulations will come even from the church to those who are trying to believe or to those who are trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. And yet, the Lord's promise to his disciples in verse 22 of our gospel reading for this morning, if you have your bulletin there, your Bible's open, look at those words so they burn into your hearts. Jesus' words was, "The one who endures into the end, this one will be saved." Those are kind of good words this week. One who endures into the end, this one will be saved. Not all that unlike, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, gauntlets laid. How are the disciples to respond to such challenge? Where, like Jesus, these disciples were even going to be called the devil? Because Jesus says, "I've been called Beelzebub, you're going to be called that too." Another name for the devil. And that's all going to happen to you, to my disciples, as you are striving to do the work of the kingdom of God. Well, if the disciples were anything like us, faced with such a challenge, they would be tempted to think that the secret to meeting those hard times would be coming up with a plan. Our planning, our hard work, our ingenuity, our thoughts, that is the secret to meeting the challenge of life. Planning our way through it. I could just hear it now. The disciples saying, "You know what? I think we need to schedule a church meeting. Because a church meeting is going to guarantee that we're going to come up with some really great ideas." I'm not being cynical at all or anything. "Maybe we should have a campaign," those disciples would say. "And we're going to raise a whole bunch of money. And you know what we're going to do with that money? Jesus said we're going to live off of the generosity of the people that are going to listen to the gospel. But just in case Jesus has gotten this wrong, we're going to go take that money and we're going to have our little rainy day treasures. Then we're going to put it in a gunny sack and we're going to bury it all over the outskirts of all the towns where we think we're going to go. So just in case it doesn't work, we've got our backup plan." That feels more safe now, doesn't it? Oh, and Jesus didn't give us any instructions about it. He just said, "Go out into all the towns." Well, you know what? We need to come up with a plan for that too. Where are we going to go first? Who are we going to try to reach first? Let's target the people that we think are the most desirable for the kingdom of God. Maybe they're the people that have all the money. Let's go after all the Pacers and the Colts, because if they just tithed, all of our money problems would go away. Let's go after them. Let's figure out which group of people would be most receptive to us right now. It was so that that'll guarantee this big buzzword that is floating around church circles these days, those who are in leadership. We can be most effective. Oh, I hate that word. I use that word again, hate. I hate that word when we're talking about ministry. Most effective, as if the effectiveness all rests upon me. We can be most effective in the quickest amount of time with the least amount of resources. That's what we want to do in the church, isn't it? If they were like us, they would have been seeking comfort in self-reliance and in self-trust, as they thought that believing in themselves was the answer to everything, and such self-worship, construction of everything for the purpose of one's own comfort. That is the ultimate form of idol worship that makes even the present believer who is caught up in that, thinking life is about my plan and about the execution of my plan, that is idol worship, and that makes you far more despicable to God than anyone who has ever fallen into some kind of area of weakness in their life. But Jesus' plea to his disciples and to us is, let me and let my Heavenly Father be enough for you so that you do my bidding. He said in our text, so do not be afraid of them. Who's the them? The people who are going to try to hurt the disciples. Don't be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. When life gets tough, when we think that somebody's going to try to hurt us, when we think that there's somebody devising a plan to take us down and take us out, our normal inclination is to hunker down and to get safe and to be quiet and to have our secret little plans that we can execute without anybody knowing about it. Jesus says just the opposite. In the midst of all of that attack, don't hunker down, don't hide. He says, what you hear in secret, shout it out to the world. What is that? Jesus is the kingdom of God. Instead of coming up with a conniving plan about how to manipulate ourselves better than the forces of darkness manipulate themselves, we just do what disciples do. We shout out loud the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ without worrying about massaging our message with the skill of political handlers that would put out the politically correct words that can or cannot be spoken in this world anymore. We don't have to worry that way. I don't have to give you talking points and say, you're allowed to talk about this, but you're not allowed to talk about that. We just share Jesus, that he is the kingdom of God. Those who wish to bury and hide and have secrets are all of the darkness. We get to openly share Jesus, knowing that as we do, some will believe and some will not. That's the way it always will be. And we leave the conversion of souls into the hands of our God, who only can make that happen through his grace. Our job is simply to confidently proclaim that the kingdom of God is near in Jesus Christ. And that proclamation all becomes possible because we get to trust in the Father who loves us. So Jesus said in our gospel some very pointed words. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Who is that? Many might be tempted, well, that's the devil. Uh-uh. There's only one who has the authority to judge over the living and the dead, and we know who that is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who could destroy both body and soul in hell by condemning someone there for their unbelief. Much of what we fear in this life is only an illusion that Satan casts over us and over our perceptions. Because we've gotten so lazy about living our life saying, well, my perceptions are my reality. Then we allow those perceptions to control our lives. And we become afraid. And in fear, we cower. In fear, we don't step forward where God is leading us. In fear, we refuse to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil makes us so afraid that we become paranoid and think that the whole purpose of getting up this morning was to try to wrestle with this sense of personal security. I can make myself more secure through the planning of my financial accounts. I can make myself more secure through making sure that I plan for my health. I can make myself more secure by adding a third alarm system to my house because there have been 12 break-ins in my neighborhood in the last 2 weeks. I can plan for my security by making sure my closet is stocked full of more automatic weapons and more ammunition than the guy who's going to storm into my house will have. Because that's the secret of feeling secure. And the more we invest ourselves in that pursuit, the less secure we end up feeling. It's just like every summer I put up a pile of wood for burning in the wintertime. And even though that pile can get to be 135 feet long, I still went, is that enough? No matter how much we try to invest in our own security, we'll always say, is that enough? And we'll live in fear. If you want to get down to it, there is only one who can destroy you. And it's not that person who's trying to make life tough. And it's not even the devil. The only one who could destroy you is Jesus. And he won't. Because he's become your Savior. Instead of being our destroyer, our God is the one, like our Father, who knows how many birds there are in this world. Our Father who knows about that black cat in my neighborhood that roams around and sits underneath my bird feeder in the backyard. And that black cat is fat, so I know he's a good hunter. And every time that cat gets another one of those birds looking for a little seed on my feeder, I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's happening somewhere. Every time that cat gets one of those birds, Father goes, I saw that. And those birds are cheap, but we're expensive. So expensive that we cost our Lord Jesus Christ his own body and blood. That precious blood that he shed for us as he died for us on the cross. The God who even has the hairs of our head numbered is the one absolutely devoted to our care. Tuesday morning, the last email I got from my mom, Bible verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's it. That's the guarantee, isn't it? That's the guarantee that God loves me, that he gave his only son, and that our future is in his hands. Our future is in his hands. He's the one that holds our futures. We don't. He does. And because he does, we relax, we trust, we believe. We follow. We do what our Lord has called us to do. Not worrying about the difficulty. Not worrying about the danger. Not worrying even about the results. But just doing. We get to confess Christ to the world, knowing that our Father confesses us as his own, because his own Son has claimed us through his death and resurrection. In Christ, we have it all. And so we need look no further. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.